Well, good morning again. It's good to be back with you. And I've been here a few times. And for those of you who maybe haven't been here when I've been here, my name is Mark Schmidtke. I know my father, Irvin's been here a number of times with you and just helping him out a little bit. And as well as it's good to be with you as you are taking time and searching, you know, for a pastor as well. And it's good just to be in prayer for those things and really seeking the Lord's leading on that as well. So I wanted to say happy belated Thanksgiving to everyone. And if you're like me, you probably all ate a little bit too much turkey and all the trimmings. Anybody guilty of that with me? Okay, come on, be honest, right? All right, we ate a little too much, but it was good. It was all good to do. And I trust that you had a good Thanksgiving weekend and hope you're able to spend time with family and friends and just to, you know, gathered together. And it's good to have that time to really, you know, to really pause and remember. A lot of times I think we get so busy doing things, or we maybe take for granted friends and family and, you know, and all that God has provided for us as well. And so it's good to pause and really to, I think, one, to thank the people that are important in our lives, whether it's parents or cousins or friends or whatever it might be, just to thank them for the impact they've had in our lives. But really more importantly, too, to thank the Lord for how the impact and how he's provided for us and how he's been really a part of our lives as well during that time. So again, hope you had a good weekend and a good Thanksgiving time together. You know, it seems like Thanksgiving, it seems like that's not even done yet, or, you know, we haven't even had the Thanksgiving meal probably, and we're already kind of looking forward or anticipating the Christmas season, aren't we? We're looking forward to, you know, maybe favorite things, you know, during that time of the year. Maybe it's the preparations, the decorations, or, you know, and a, you know, beautiful tree and, you know, decorations that you have, the Advent candles, and, you know, we do those things here. But in our homes, you know, we look forward to that. There's maybe gift buying or, you know, again, we're anticipating that Christmas season. We're looking forward to having that time together. Maybe there's, you know, family reunions and family and friends that come together during that time as well. And that's good. Maybe it's looking forward to a favorite meal, you know, lutefisk or lefse or whatever that might be, right? And just enjoying those dinners. I know I have friends that, you know, they just can't wait for all the lutefisk dinners in the community to take place. And so they anticipate that. They look forward to that. And, you know, when I was young, like some of the kids that I see out here today, I couldn't wait for Christmas. And maybe, you know, still can't. You kind of get under the tree, right? And you're kind of, what is that? You know, wonder what's in this box? You know, kind of trying to figure out what it is that you got for Christmas. And there's this, again, this anticipation, this, I can't wait till Christmas Eve or Christmas morning gets here and I can open that present up. And, you know, and that's kind of I'll be here this week and the next 2 weeks, but over these next few weeks, that's kind of what we're going to be looking at. We're going to do just a short series. It's called The Anticipation and Arrival of the Savior. We're going to look at some of the scripture and see them looking forward to the promised Messiah, like you read about the Advent candle today, the prophecies that look forward to that promised Messiah. And that's where we're going to mainly focus today, but then we're going to look at the arrival of the Savior over the next 2 weeks as well. And so, again, that anticipation. And, you know, as we think about the Christmas story, one of the places that we typically would probably go to is in Luke chapter 2 and, you know, the birth of the baby Jesus in Bethlehem. And we're actually going to look at that next week, but that's just a perfect place to go. But today, what we're going to do is we're going to back up a little bit. We're going to first actually go all the way back to Genesis. And by doing that, what we're going to do is we're going to look at God's plan as he unfolds it throughout all of Scripture. And, you know, if you're like me and, you know, you remember your Sunday school days and just many of the stories that we learned during Sunday school as we were growing up and confirmation and youth group and whatnot, many of the stories, maybe, you know, one week there's probably a story about Moses and how he led the people out of Egypt or how he received the Ten Commandments. And maybe one week there was a story about King David and another week a story about, you know, Isaac or Abraham. And and how God worked in their lives. And those are good, and we can learn so much from those different stories. But sometimes, I mean, just maybe because it's week to week or whatever, but, you know, sometimes we kind of will hear the stories kind of as individual stories. But one of the things that has impacted me a number of years ago is at a conference. It was called Walk Through the Old Testament. And what it kind of did is took all those events and stories and things that happened and just kind of weave those together. And God does this through the Old Testament, but they kind of just helped teach us that. They just weaved those stories together so that we could see God's plan from the very beginning, from Genesis all the way to Luke that we're going to look at today, Luke chapter 1, and the coming arrival of the Savior, and Luke chapter 2 next week. And so really all of Scripture is just God's plan being unfolded. And God uses those individuals. He uses Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and others, the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, just to reveal himself, but to reveal his plan of the coming Savior. So again, today what we're going to do is really look back to the book of Genesis. And we're going to kind of take this big view. You know, if you're ever up in an airplane, you can kind of see this broad scope of land. But then once you land, you know, you can drive and you see the street signs and whatnot, and so you know where you're at. And so today we're kind of up in the plane, taking the 30,000-foot view, kind of just hitting some big events through the Old Testament, and to see God's plan unfold. That's going to bring us to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at Zechariah and Elizabeth as they await the birth of their son, John the Baptist. So we're going to see God's plan. We're going to see the preparation, how John the Baptist was used to prepare the way for the Lord. And then we're going to see the proclamation of the Savior that is to come as well. And so let me just pray and ask God just to, again, lead us in our time together and just that he'd open his word to us. So let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your truth, for your word. And Lord, we just pray that you'd just guide our thoughts this morning. Guide us as we look at different scriptures. And we just pray that we would see your plan throughout all of Scripture. The plan that you had, Lord, to solve the sin problem that each of us have. And God, I just pray that in our lives that you would just be at work, guiding us, leading us, teaching us through your Holy Spirit. And we just ask you to be with our time. Now, Lord, as I speak, I pray that you'd use these words, that they'd be from your word, God, to encourage and just pray that your spirit would just encourage us and build us up in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I don't know if you remember when you're younger, do you ever play in Sunday school or whatever, the sword drills, like who could look up verses the fastest, you know, and things like that. And so we're not going to use our Bibles. So get your Bibles out if you have them with you today. I'm using the New International Version. I think in the pews is the New American Standard, possibly, but there, so you'll be able to follow along though, I mean, I think. So it might be a few different words. Again, as we see these stories just weaved together, and so God's plan, really, to send a Savior, really starts way back, in the book of Genesis. It begins there. Now, normally, we don't start the Christmas story out by looking at Genesis, but that's where we're going to go today. We're going to go back and try to get just some big glimpses of how God unfolded his plan. So, as we look at Genesis, we see the story of creation. And in that, God created Adam and Eve. God created them in his image, and really his idea is to have a relationship with them, to have fellowship with them. And before sin came, there was this unbroken fellowship with Adam and Eve, this unbroken relationship that he had with them as they followed him, they obeyed him, they served him, they brought glory and honor to him. And he gave them this command. He said, to be fruitful, to multiply and fill the earth. And as a pastor friend of mine would say, he goes, you know, it's not that God just wanted more people just on the earth, but that God wanted people to fill the earth that loved him, that followed him, that brought honor and glory to his name, so that as they multiplied, to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, that his name, that his glory would be reflected throughout the whole earth. And that was you know, and that there'd be people in relationship with him around the earth, and that, you know, that he would be honored throughout the earth. And so that's, you know, as creation started, that was the command that he gave. But then, I mean, we know what happened. Adam and Eve tempted, they fell into sin, right? It broke that relationship with God. It broke that fellowship that they had. There was a problem. There was a sin problem that man needed to be solved, that they needed to be reconciled back to God. And they couldn't do that on their own. They were banished from their garden. They were set apart from the tree of life so that they couldn't continue to eat and live in that sinful state. So they were set apart for that. And so they had a need for sin to be taken care of so that they could be reconciled to God. And in Genesis chapter 3 is really where we're going to start here. So if you have your Bibles, do turn to that. We're just going to look at a couple verses there in Genesis chapter 3. And, you know, we're familiar with the account of Eve being tempted. You know, they ate the fruit. Now, it wasn't the fruit itself that caused the sin, but it was the disobedience to God's word, the disobeying God that caused that sin. So they ate that. They were banished from the garden. But it's also in Genesis 3 here that we first see the promise of a coming Savior, one that would crush and defeat Satan. And as we look through Scripture, we know it's one that would bring reconciliation, one that would redeem us from our sin, that we could have a relationship again with God. And so after the sin, God is giving judgment of or consequence of their sin. And so look at Genesis 3, 14 and especially 15. And let me read that for us. So follow along. Genesis 14, it says, "So the Lord God caused the said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat the dust all the days of your life.'" And here's the key. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So it's the beginning of that first promise that there'll be somebody, there'll be a seed, a man that will come that will crush the head of the serpent that God promises here, that will crush the head of Satan, the one that the tempter. So there'll be one to come. And as God continues now to unfold his plan, here it is. Some commentators would even say, if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, where Eve gave birth to Cain, some commentators that I looked at were even saying that as they looked at the original language there, it almost gave the part of the idea that in that case, that Eve was even looking. It's like, could this be the one? Could this be the one that would crush the head of the serpent? I mean, we know that that's not the case. We know that that wasn't the case. But so here's the promise. But as time went on, man continued to go his own way. And by the time we get to Genesis 6, some of the things that we've seen here is that Cain has killed Abel, and man has become so wicked in his heart and in his thoughts that God is going to wipe them off the face of the earth through a flood. So we have the fall, and then we have the flood. But Noah found favor in God's eyes as a follower of God. And God showed grace to Noah and his family and spared them from death. He saved them from death through his grace by providing the ark for them. And so God spared Noah, and so that promise could continue on in a lot of ways. And after the flood again, if you look at chapter 9, we're going to just jump there real quick. Chapter 9, verse 1, we see this same command again. "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth.'" Again, that God's glory would be shown throughout the earth. And that would now come, that promise would come through Noah and one of his sons. And as we read through Scripture now again, what happened here is all the people, they again kind of went their own way. They gathered at this plain and they said, "We're going to build this tower that reaches into the heavens. We're going to make a name for ourselves." Instead of honoring God's name, they said, "We're going to make a name for ourselves." And so God confused their language. He scattered the people. But through Noah's son, Shem, We won't read that, but if you look at the end of chapter 9 and 26, we see a blessing on Shem, one of Noah's sons. And so, again, now it kind of is like, okay, this promise is going to come through Noah, through Shem, and then passed on through his lineage, as we see. And so, as we continue to read on, we get to the end of chapter 11, beginning of chapter 12, and that's where we get to Abraham, or Abram. We'll say Abraham today. And so Abraham, we get to the beginning of his life and the promise that was given to him that through his line, one would come that would be a blessing to all the peoples on the earth. That there's this one that would come that would be a blessing to all the people on the earth. And we know, as we're kind of looking back on this, so we know that that blessing came through Jesus. That it was Jesus that blessing was through. And so, you know, we're going to read Genesis 12 here real quick, but what we're going to see is that from Genesis 12 and really through the Old Testament and into the New, it's God is just unfolding his plan. He's using different people in different situations and different things. Through the prophets, he proclaims the coming of the Messiah. Through people, that lineage is continued on. That this promise way back in Genesis is going to be fulfilled. That this promise is through Jesus that was given way back in Genesis. So look at, these are just some really key verses. Look at Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, and then we're going to take some big jumps after this point. So Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And so this again, Abraham came through the line of Shem, and here it said, "The Lord said to Abram," or Abraham, "leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And then at the end of verse 3, "And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And again, a couple things that we see here, it's God that's going to be doing this for Abraham. It's nothing that Abraham's going to do. God is saying, I will do this. I will carry this out. I will fulfill this. This covenant, this promise that God has made with Abraham, a covenant a lot of times in the Old Testament, there was two parties that would make this agreement or this arrangement. But here, God is making this covenant. It's dependent on him. It's unilateral, really. He's the one that's going to carry it out, and he's the one that's going to fulfill it. And he's the one that has to do this. If you look back up, here we're told that Abraham is going to have this heritage, you know, and if we remember our stories, it's going to be as many descendants as the sand on the seashores or the stars in the sky. But there's one little problem. If you look back into the end of chapter 11, it talks about Sarah and Abraham, you know, coming and going to the land and all, but in 11 verse 30 it says this: "Now Sarah was barren." She couldn't have kids. She couldn't have children. Abraham and Sarah were older. They were, I think, 75 and 65 respectively at that age. So, you know, I mean, I don't know what Abraham would be thinking, but it'd be like, okay, Lord, I trust you that we're going to have this lineage, but there's nothing we can do. God's going to have to step in and intervene. God's going to have to make this happen. And we see that a number of times throughout this plan, that it was God. I mean, this couldn't have happened without his intervention, his hand at work, to cause Sarah to have a child. And they finally did when Abraham was almost 100 and Sarah was about 75 at that time. And so that is, again, through this promise that we see way back in Genesis 3, we kind of see this coming, you know, closer and closer. I mean, it's still a ways away here when we read Genesis 12, but that same promise that all the people of the earth would be blessed through Abraham was to the same promise to his son Isaac and the same promise to his son, to Isaac's son Jacob. And then just one more verse here, and then we're going to again take some really big leaps. Genesis 49, verse 10. And so then we're told that the Messiah would come through one of Jacob's sons, through Judah. Okay, and that's in Genesis 49:10. says this: the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. And so just a prophecy looking forward through Judah's line now that would come. And so again, it just kind of starts this broad, but it continues to narrow and narrow as we go along. And so here we see that would promise would continue on. And so as we go on and read the rest of the Old Testament again, we see God working this out through his people, through situations. And we're just going to make a couple more quick stops along the way. The first one's in the book of Ruth. So if you find that, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, it's one of the smallest books in the Old Testament. It's just four chapters long. And we won't obviously read that, but I'll just kind of quickly tell you the story of the book of Ruth. It's an amazing, amazing story, this book is. What happens here is we have husband and wife, Elimelech, I think I'm saying that right, and Naomi. And they live in Bethlehem, okay, so keep that in mind. They live in Bethlehem, and there's a drought. And so they're going, okay, we need to go somewhere else and farm, and because we can't get our crops. There's no moisture. You know, there's a drought here. So they went to the country of Moab. While in Moab, their sons met two girls there. They got married. And over the years, the husband, Elimelech, and the two sons died. So Naomi's going like, well, I need to, you know, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back to my country, you know, where my family is, my relatives are, and they can help care for me and so on. And so she went back to Bethlehem. She told her daughters-in-law, no, you stay in your own country, your family. But one of her daughter-in-laws did. The other one, Ruth, said no. She made a commitment. It's in Ruth 1:16-17, if you want to read that. But basically she says, you know, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. You know, I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to be part of your family, you know, as we go along. And so Ruth went back to Bethlehem with Naomi. And so over time, Ruth met Boaz, one of Naomi's relatives. And so Ruth met Boaz. They were married. And as it comes to the end of chapter 4, they had a child together, Naomi's first grandchild. It was just a glorious blessing. What a blessing. And so this grandchild, Ruth's and Boaz's son, his name was Obed. Okay, Obed. And so this is happening in Bethlehem. Obed had a son, obviously, as he's older. And that son's name was Jesse. And Jesse had a son whose name was David, who later became king of Israel. So again, and then, so then we see, we can, you know, we see that happening. And right after that, what the writer of Ruth does is he takes the lineage and he traces it from David all the way back to Perez, who was Judah's son. And so, you know, Perez had so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, who had David. Again, so he's following that God's plan of his promise being unfolded. I think that's just remarkable. I mean, I just think that's so cool. And then as we go on, we see, you know, just King David. King David was promised. The promise that he was given was that there would always be somebody from his lineage on the throne forever. And again, that's just a prophecy that points directly to the Lord Jesus, directly to the Savior. And so we're going to just look at one more passage that I think kind of sums this up, and then we're going to take just a moment and look at some passages in Luke. So turn to Acts chapter 13 with me. Acts chapter 13, and Paul really, I think, sums this all up well. And I should say, too, you know, as we look at the story of Abraham and, you know, if you read through of Isaac and Jacob and Moses and, you know, and all these people, sometimes we can, you know, we see them in the pages of Scripture and we can think, wow, there's no way it can be like these people. There's no way. But you know what, if you really read their stories of Abraham made mistakes. Abraham didn't trust God at times. You know, Moses struggled at times. David sinned at times, but yet God called him a man after his heart. He wanted what God wanted. You know, so they were ordinary people that made mistakes, but yet their trust, their faith was in God, in what he said, and so they continued to seek after him. They continued to trust him. And so I guess my point with that is that, you know, God can use each one of us too. I know I make mistakes. I'm guessing all of us would say that we do. You know, God, but God, he used ordinary people of the time. He used ordinary people to accomplish his purposes and his plans, and he can use each one of us too to continue to carry out his purposes and his plans that he has for us. So let me just read this, and then we're going to go ahead and jump over to Luke chapter 1 just for a few moments this morning too. So Acts chapter 13, verses 16 through 25. And as I read this, and as you follow along, kind of listen for different events, different things as you see Paul walk through here. He goes, "So standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, 'Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And so that kind of leads us right to Luke chapter 1 again. So we've kind of tried to paint this picture of God just unfolding his plan that the Messiah, the promise, was really, we see that way back in Genesis. So let's look at Luke chapter 1. I'm just going to read a couple of portions here. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at two sections. And we're going to focus on Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents. And we're going to see how God just makes some observations about them. And then some observations about the role that John the Baptist would have as well in the preparing the way for the Savior, preparing for the people for the Messiah to come. And so let's look at Luke chapter 1. And I know this is a number of verses here, but just it's verse 5 through 25. And so I'll just read that through. And again, we'll just make a few observations here as we do that as well. And really, when we see this, what's happening here in Luke chapter 1, it's really a bridge. It's coming into the New Testament, but it's really bridging the two together, the old and the new. It's just a continuation of God's plan. It's a continuation of his story, of who he is and what he's done for us through the Old Testament into the new. One writer, Dr. Walt Kaiser, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he's an Old Testament theologian, and he wrote this. He goes, the worst page in most Bible translations is the blank page that divides the Old Testament and the New Testament. And now, he's not saying there shouldn't be an old and new, but I think what he's saying is that it's one story. Why do we put a blank in the middle? he's just saying, let's continue the story on. And so that's really, he's, you know, not on a campaign to, you know, take that out or anything, but he just wants us to get the point of this is one story. And so as we read this, this is really a bridge, and we'll see so many references to the Old Testament as we read these next verses here too. So let me just read this. It says this, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am too old. I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So let's just look at a few things really briefly here about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the first thing we notice is that Zechariah obviously was a priest of God, and he was in the Holy of Holies where God would dwell during the Old Testament times in the temple. And so he is in prayer, and people were praying as God began to deliver this message to him. And the second thing we're told is that they were righteous in the sight of God. They were righteous. They followed God blamelessly. They obeyed his commandments. And one thing I want us to be careful of here is they were righteous not because of their outward actions, but it was because of their heart. It was because of their faith and trust that they had placed in God. Is that they're trusting his promises. Their outward actions were evident of where their heart was at. It was evident of what they believed about who God was and that he was true to his word. And so they were righteous before God. They obeyed his word. They trusted him. Third, we see that, again, if you caught that in there, Elizabeth is not able to have children. She's barren. So again, for God's plan to continue to be carried out, for John the Baptist, who is said to be one like Elijah, to come with this message to prepare the way for the Lord. We can read that in Malachi, but God had to intervene again. God's plan is carried out because of him. I think it shows his love for us, that he would take such great care to make sure that his word is fulfilled and his plan is carried out to bring us a Savior, to solve our sin problem that we have so that we can have a relationship with him again, and be restored, that we can be redeemed. So again, we see God needs to be at work. And fourth, we see here that because Zechariah did not believe the angel Gabriel, he could not speak until John was born. He was silent for 9 months at that time, that he couldn't speak. And as I was reading and preparing, one of the writers said, you know, did God use that as a sign? I mean, he was in the Holy of Holies, and he came out, and people knew that something had happened. They knew that he had been visited from God, that he had seen this vision. And I think God used that to really prepare the way for John the Baptist, in a sense, and that the people would know that this child is going to be used by God, that this child is going to be used by him. Look over to verses 57 and through 67. We're not going to read all those, but look at specifically starting in verse 64. So what had happened, Elizabeth, they're saying, well, we need to name this baby. You know, he needs to have a name that is in your family. And Elizabeth is going, no, his name is John. And then Zechariah takes the tablet and says, his name is John. John means God is gracious. And so his name is John. That's what his name is. And immediately, look at verse 64 then. It says, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. And the neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." I mean, they knew there was a sense that something is, there's this anticipation, something is going to happen. God is with this child. God has been at moving and working at this time. And so let's take a look, too, then, a little bit in this passage of what we see about John the Baptist as well. Now, and part of his message. One more thing, too, that I wanted to make note of here about Zechariah and Elizabeth is that, you know, too, they knew that John's birth, they were filled with joy, but that John was going to have a much broader impact than just on them. I mean, it says, you know, many people will rejoice. Many people will be rejoicing because of his birth as well. Also, we see from this passage that about John the Baptist, we're told that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth, that the Holy Spirit would be empowering him, strengthening him, encouraging him as he proclaimed the message of the Savior, as he proclaimed the Savior will be here to repent and turn, and that his message would have an impact on people. And you know, that's the same Holy Spirit that as believers, if we've truly repented of our sins and trusted in him, that's the same Holy Spirit that we have living in us, that can guide us, that can strengthen us, that can help us to be witnesses for him, to carry out God's plans and purposes today. And again, we see in verses 16, 17, 18, the many people of Israel that will be impacted by John's message. It says many people will turn back to their God. Many people will turn back to God. They'll quit following maybe the works of the law or whatever. And I mean, they'll live out God's truth, but they're going to turn back to God with their heart. They're going to trust him for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins. And it says it'll impact their lives. It's the relationships. Fathers will be turned to the hearts of the children. People will turn from being disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to God's word. They'll be trusting God's word and following that. And so the message that John was going to speak would have an impact on many. There's obviously some that wouldn't believe too, but that his message would impact many people. And as we wrap this up today, and I'm kind of hitting this really quick, we're going to read verses 68 through 79. And what we're going to see here is the proclamation about the Messiah then. We're going to see Zechariah's, again, after he could speak and filled with the Holy Spirit, his prophecy about the coming Messiah, and then his prophecy about the message that John would give. So let me just read these verses and say just a couple of things as we close. Okay, verse 68, chapter 1, it says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn or strength of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Before I read the last verses, let me just say a couple of things here. I mean, we can see some references, obviously, back to the Old Testament again, just bridging that promise into the New Testament. And one thing that it says here, too, that he'll save us from our enemies. And as the people read that, the enemies there, you know, it wasn't the Roman government that had taken over the land or anything like that, but the enemies that he'll save us from is Satan. He'll crush Satan's head. He'll free us from sin and death and free us to serve him, free us to live for him. And, we won't go into it, but if you look at Paul's life, the Apostle Paul, I mean, how many times, you know, he has said, he goes, "Praise be to God who has set me free from sin and death to serve him." You know, Paul just says, "I'm a bond slave. I'm a servant of the Most High. He's been set free to serve the Lord God because he is redeemed. He was forgiven of his sins." And so that's the message. And again, that covenant, that it's that covenant that God originated and God executed. And then here's Zechariah's prophecy about John the Baptist and the message that he'd have in verse 76 to 79. It says this, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven." And that rising sun, that's just a reference, I think, to Jesus, who will come to us from heaven, "to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And that peace, it just isn't a calmness, but it's a peace in our relationship with God that only Jesus can give us. It's the peace that only he can give us through a relationship with him as we come to him for the forgiveness of our sins and for him to be our Savior. And so that's John's message that he was to give. And we see that, you know, he said, you know, "I'm not worthy to untie his sandals." And John, in the book of John, John the Baptist, I think, just lays it out. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that was John's message, to prepare a people, to prepare a way for the Messiah to come. And just as we close, just a couple quick points of application that I just wanted to touch on as we close today. You know, that same Messiah that came to forgive the people of their sins at that time, the same one, he came for us. Because we also have that sin problem. We have that sin that separates us from God. And we need to be redeemed. We need to be forgiven. And so if there's anyone here today that hasn't taken that step, I would just invite you in your heart or to visit with me afterwards just to ask God to forgive your sins, knowing that we have that problem. Because he did it by taking our sins and dying on the cross, shedding his blood. Zechariah, when he talks about that, he points straight to Calvary, the cross of Calvary. Jesus died in our place so that we could be forgiven. And I just a call on him to forgive you and to be your Savior. And second, he set us free from sin and death when we trust him. And his plan continues. He wants to use his people and the church to continue to spread his message. He tells that at the end of Matthew and the end of Luke to make disciples, to be his witnesses. Around the earth so that people would come to know him. And that same Holy Spirit can live in us, that we can have this be strengthened and empowered to be his witnesses around the earth and to proclaim his name and his glory. So let me pray, and as we close, let's sing hymn number 521 together.